Well, let's have a word of prayer before we read a few verses from Luke 23. Father, we want to thank you this morning that we can look at your word and hear what God wants to say to us this morning. Would you open our ears to hear? Would you open our hearts to respond? Father, would you give faith to us this morning to receive your word and to be obedient to it, we pray. Lord, open our eyes and open our ears and grant that anointing of both speaker and hearer, we pray. Amen. Well, just a few verses from Luke 23, verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Well, we're going to look at these two robbers this morning, these two thieves on the cross with Jesus, hanging either side of him. We see in the passage of Luke that there was a different response to Jesus on the cross. One was hurling insults and the one was looking to Jesus and asking to Jesus to remember him when he comes in his kingdom. More about that in a second. But actually, at the beginning of the crucifixion, they were both hurling insults. We must remember that Jesus was on that cross for 6 hours. This was not a death that lasted 10 minutes, even an hour. It was 6 hours he was on that cross. And we see different things happening through that time and Jesus saying different things. But at the beginning, when he was hanging on that cross, let's look at something of the reaction of both the robbers to start with. So if we look at Matthew 27 and verse 44. I'll just read this rather than you turn to the robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words as the Pharisees. And Mark chapter 15 says the same thing. So at the beginning of Jesus' crucifixion, both the robbers were insulting Jesus. Really looking to Jesus that if he was who he said he was, why doesn't he rescue them? The trouble was, they didn't see that Jesus' perspective of things. Jesus had a much... the end goal for Jesus was eternal salvation. Not just a saving of this life as the two robbers wanted. And the two robbers both insulted Jesus at the beginning. Some have pointed to this. I've had it said to me that this is one of the contradictions in the Bible. That's why the Bible can't be trusted. Because both robbers were insulting Jesus at one point, and then one was asking for salvation, not realizing that Jesus was on that cross for 6 hours. And there was something that happened to that one robber in that time. In that time that he was on the cross, that changed everything. And I suppose in the response of these two robbers, we have a bit of a microcosm of humanity. Of how humanity responds to Jesus Christ. The one refused to respond. Excuse me. The one kept hurling insults. But the other saw something else and changed, and that changed everything. Well, excuse me, I'll clear this from my throat in a second. What was it that changed this one robber? What was it that caused him to stop hurling insults at Jesus to recognizing Jesus was actually who he said he was, and that he could come to Jesus and look to Jesus for his future, for eternity? Actually, Jesus said, "You will be with me in paradise," and that's an eternal promise. That's an eternal security, friends, that only Jesus gives us. So what was it that changed that robber? Turn with me to 1 Peter 2 if you want to, or just listen. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21-24. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. The manner of Jesus' death said something so deep to that robber. He saw something in the response that Jesus had to his captors, to his persecutors, to those who were killing him, that he's seen nowhere else. Jesus did not revile in return. You see, Jesus was where the Father wanted him to be. He was on the cross dying for the sins of the world. As hard as that was to bear for the Father and for Jesus, they went through it for you and I. They went through it for humanity, so that mankind would have a way of salvation. And Jesus did not revile in return. In fact, I think that this was towards the end of Jesus' life on the cross. Because we read in verse 44 of Luke 23, it was now about the sixth hour, and Luke is known for his chronological approach to Jesus' life. And therefore I would suggest that this is towards the end of the 6 hours, where he's seen something so amazing in this man hanging next to him on the cross, that so dramatically changed the way he looked at him and the way he responded to him. And if we go back over a page in my book to the same chapter, Luke 23, verse 34. He had heard Jesus say these words. Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." What a response to those who were killing him, to those who had persecuted him, who put the crown of thorns on his head, who had mocked him. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." That reaction, friend, is not natural. That is a divine reaction. That is a reaction of one who knew what he was going through and why he was doing it. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." And the robber heard that, friends. That didn't escape the robber's notice. He'd heard what Jesus had said. He'd seen the manner of Jesus' death. And friends, the way we face death can affect others around us, you know. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not to fear death. Death is not the end. It's the beginning of life eternal with Christ forever in paradise, as it says here. And the way we face death can speak volumes to others. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Jim Elliot was an American missionary back in the 60s, I think it was, 60 years ago. And he went out, the Lord called him out to the some unreached tribes in South America. And they were cannibals. He went, and before he flew out there, they said to him, "Why are you doing this? This is crazy. They'll kill you." And he said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." What a statement. He flew out to that island with a friend. They were killed. They lost their lives. But I want to suggest the manner of their death to those natives made a huge difference to the lives of those natives. Because his wife then later became a missionary out to those people. And because of the death of those two and the way they died, that tribe was affected enormously. And it allowed the gospel and people to bring in the gospel to them. And many of them found Christ. But it cost the lives of those two men. The way we face death as believers, friends, will speak volumes to others. I could go on. I'll just give one more example. Latimer and Ridley, two great Protestant reformers hundreds of years ago, stood their ground. They would not compromise on the word of God and what God said in his word. And Catholic leaders then of the day burned them at the stake. And Latimer said this as they were burning: "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Isn't that marvellous? What a thing to say. They didn't value their life because they knew what they were going through had an eternal perspective to it. There was something far greater than just their transient lives at stake here. The very gospel to England and the UK was at stake. And how God blessed that. And we're living in the good of it today, aren't we? As much as we become secularized and humanistic in our nation, there's still the effects of our Christian heritage in the nation. So friends, the way we die, the way we face death, speaks volumes. And that robber saw the way that Jesus was facing his death and how he responded to his persecutors, and it changed him completely. It changed him completely. But there was also the realization to the robber that there was now no escaping death. There was now no escaping death. And then everything changed. He changed from seeking to preserve his transient life. The other robber kept asking, "Lord, if you are really who you are, save us from the cross, save us from this death." Because that robber, that first robber, only had one thing in view. That's this transient life. Friends, this life is transient. I'm speaking as someone who's just hit his 60th birthday. And I remember yesterday when I was 18. Feels like it anyway. This life is transient. It's over very quickly. What's important is that we get our eyes off the transience of this life, off this life, onto the eternal perspective, onto eternity. And that's what the second robber did. He started to see that even if Jesus saved him from that death on the cross, he was still going to die. He couldn't escape death, friends. It's the only thing you and I cannot escape, unless the Lord comes back before. We cannot escape death. We cannot escape it, friends. You know, the scientists can tell us how we die, but they can't tell you why we die. Well, the Bible tells us very clearly why we die. Sin is in the world, and the wages of sin is death. Sin is in the world, friends. That's why there's death and corruption. The whole second law of thermodynamics, I think it's the second law, which says everything is in a state of decay, is because of sin in the world. And the second robber began to see that this life really counted for nothing in the light of eternity compared to eternity. The first robber kept clinging to this life and never found that eternal security. And friends, we're living in a day, aren't we, where people are doing everything to cling on to life. Well, in a sense we have to, because this life is precious and God has given us one life only, and we need to make the most of it. But when it comes to holding on and clinging on to it in such a way that it affects the health of others or whatever, and we're clinging on to it in a wrong kind of way, there's something wrong with that. You see, the second robber had entered the house of sorrow. Let me just read this verse from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. What do I mean by that? Ecclesiastes chapter 7. This verse really struck me recently, and I thought, how true this is. "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting." Is it? Well, I would rather be in a house of feasting, I must admit, than a house of mourning. But then Solomon goes on to explain why. "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living take it to heart." Friends, it's better to be in the house of mourning, to recognize and understand that this life is transient. It will come to an end, sooner for some, later for others. But it will come to an end for all of us. And we need to understand that so that we can begin to look at the one who holds the future, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can guarantee our future. There's nobody else. Only he can do that. Only he can do that. So don't balk, if I can use that word, at the house of mourning, friends. It's a good place to be sometimes, because it gives us the right perspective on this life. And our brothers and sisters that we've been praying for in other parts of the world that are really suffering, I think have a greater perspective on these things, don't they? Because they realize that their lives could go any minute, any second, their lives could be lost. We're living in a part of the world where we don't face those things. Yet, maybe. Okay, so let's look at the change that took place to this robber. Let's go back to that passage in Luke 23. The other, verse 40, the other robber answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God?" The first thing that happened to this man, he began to fear God. And he rebuked the other robber for not fearing God. This second robber hadn't always feared God because he was involved in terrible crime. And there hadn't been a fear of God in his life, but now he began to fear God. Friend, that's a good place to be. Fear God. And when we say fear God, let's don't get caught up in the words there. That's a healthy fear of God. That's not a fear that stops us drawing near to him. But that's a fear because our God, yes, is a God of love, but he's a God of justice and a God of anger and a God of wrath as well. We need to understand that our God is all these things, and we need to have a healthy fear of him. And this second robber began to have a fear of God. And a fear of God is a good thing to have, friends. In fact, if we go and read, we haven't got time to read Acts chapter 10, but God met Cornelius, the first Gentile believer, and God chose him because there was a man who was open to the gospel because it said he feared God and all his household with him. A man who feared God, I believe, is more open to the gospel. More open to the gospel than one who's not a fearer of God. And of course, as believers, we need to be fearing God. It's a good place to be because it stops us erring and going into things we shouldn't be going into. Fear of God is good, friends. And that's the first thing that happened. And then, let's read on. He rebuked the other one for not fearing God. Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of death. And we are indeed are suffering justly, for we indeed are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. He recognized, secondly, that Jesus was perfect. He then says, this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God. He recognized that Jesus was sinless. That's why the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is accepted for you and I and for all mankind. And that's why no more animal sacrifice is needed. It was a once for all sacrifice. The spotless Lamb of God died on that cross so that everyone who turns to him can be saved from their sin and from eternal separation from Christ. And this second robber began to see this, that he had done nothing wrong. He was not on that cross for his own sin. He was not on that cross dying because he had done anything deserving of it. He was dying for the two robbers themselves, that they might have life. The very blood that he was shedding was so that they might be washed clean from their sin and be acceptable to God. He recognized this, friends. He began to see it and began to acknowledge it. And cast himself on the mercy of God. And that's what he cast himself on the mercy of God. And friends, that's what we need to do, don't we? We need to cast ourselves upon the mercy of God. I can't come to God this morning and say, "Lord, you need to save me because I'm a good person. And I've done a lot of good things in my life and I deserve to be saved." Do you know what Jesus says? Do you know what God says? Our righteous deeds, everything we do that we think is good, are as filthy rags before him. Such is the holiness of God and his purity and perfection. There's nothing you and I can do to be accepted by him. Save, turn to Christ and give him our hearts and our lives and acknowledge that he did die for me. And so the second robber casts himself upon the mercy of God because he also recognizes that the mercy of God is great. Yes, friends, our sins are great, but the mercy of God is greater. The mercy of God is so great. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says it. We won't turn there for the sake of time. So if you are seeking to justify yourself in the faith before God this morning, stop. You'll never do it. It's impossible. We can't get right before God through our own efforts. There's only one thing you can do and I can do. It's cast ourselves upon the mercy of God. For his mercy is great. And he wants to save us. He wants to deliver us. That's the longing of God's heart. That every man and woman should repent and turn to him. He won't force anybody. But his longing is that all should turn to him. His desire is, we read in Timothy, I think, is that none, or Peter, that none, his desire is that none should perish, but all should come to him. That's his desire, friends. So God's mercy is indeed very great. And this second robber recognizes something of that, and he casts himself completely on the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember me, Lord, when you come in your kingdom. And that's what he did. He also acknowledged that he was a sinner. Look what he says there in verse 40. Do you not even fear God, since you, and he meant himself as well by that, I would say, you are under the same sentence of condemnation. Friends, I don't know whether you realize this morning. Until we turn to Christ, we are under condemnation. We are under the wrath of God. God's wrath remains on us. There's a verse in John 3 which I'll read to you. We don't like reading this as much as we like reading John 3:16. But I'll read that as well. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Shall not perish but have everlasting life. But at the end of that chapter it says this: he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son or believe and have faith in the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. That's a terrible place to be, friends. The wrath of God is no trivial matter. The wrath of God abides on him. And this robber started to recognize that he was facing the righteous condemnation of God then, but he would also be facing it in eternity. There was an eternal condemnation coming. And he began to realize that. He knew that he was on that cross because of his own sinful deeds. Not only because of his sinful deeds, friends. We must understand this. We're living in a day in secular humanism in this country which says that man is basically good. God says completely the opposite. Man is basically bad. Our hearts are incredibly deceptive and sick, it says in Jeremiah 17. Desperately sick. And we are born sinful. We don't like to think of that, friends, but I can tell you what. You've only got to watch a little child. You haven't got to teach a little child to do bad. He knows how to do bad. Because it's in us, friends. We are born sinful with a sinful nature. And there's nothing you and I can do to change that. But Christ can change us. And he can deal with that sin. He can remove it. And he can bring us into that place of sins forgiven and eternal salvation. So let's don't get taken up by all the deception really that we're seeing around us. Even sadly in the evangelical church. We've been mentioning the atonement. Even some in the evangelical church now are saying the atonement was not the atonement. Christ did not die for your sin and my sin. Because man is basically good. Oh yes, we do things wrong and we need to change and do things. How tragic it is when we say such things. Jesus dying, giving his very life breath, shedding his blood on that cross. And then we could stand and say that it wasn't for our sin. Do you think the Son of Man, the Son of God, would go through that? If it wasn't that serious, friends, our sins are serious. Our sinful state is serious. This is no trivial matter. We might not feel very sinful this morning. That is beside the point. The truth of the matter is that we are. Scripture says it. God says it. And we need to agree with God. And the robber began to agree with God. He began to agree with Jesus' verdict on his own life. That he was a sinner and he needed salvation. And only Jesus could save him. See, he realized that he was a sinner. And that's a good place to be, friends. We've got to come that way. But if we stop there, it's no good. If I realize I'm a sinner, but I don't turn to Jesus, it's no good at all. What that does, it'll just press me down. And that's why we see so many in terrible condemnation and really in breakdown. Because they recognize the depth of their sinful state, the depravity. But they've not recognized that there's one who can lift them out of that pit. And it's Christ. And here we see a man on the cross that recognizes that Jesus had the answer. He didn't need to look anywhere else. He didn't look to the Romans, the most powerful force on the earth at the time. They couldn't save him. They had no power to save him from the cross and eternity. But Jesus, the one who was dying there on that cross, had all power to save him and redeem his life for eternity. Oh friends, we need to understand that. If you've not understood that, behold the Lord Jesus this morning, friends. See him on that cross for you, dying as the spotless Lamb of God. Well, what were the consequences of this? The first robber died in a hopeless state. And we're living in a day of great hopelessness, aren't we? So many without hope in the world. Friend, hope is found in Christ alone. There's no eternal hope or security outside of Jesus Christ. He alone can give it. He alone can bring us into that place where we know with an assurance that we have hope. And the second robber came into that place as Jesus spoke those words to him. An assurance came into his heart that what Jesus said would happen. This day, today, you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that marvellous? That if we know Christ this morning and I go out through that door and I drop dead, I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. Not because I've done anything good or I've been a good man, but I know what Jesus has done for me. And I put my trust in him. And Jesus still saves those who put their trust in him. And this robber found that out. And as Jesus spoke to him, "Truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise." You see, there was an immediacy about this. As he received those words of Jesus, he believed on what Jesus said, an assurance of salvation came to him. And he knew that he was going to lose his life within the next hour or two, but that would be a gateway to eternal paradise with Jesus. To that place that Jesus has prepared for his believers. Let me just read one more verse in closing. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And, they're such good verses. Let me read from verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." And the robber found that out, friends. He came to Jesus, and Jesus did not cast him off. See, Jesus didn't say to him, "You've been a terrible man. You've done wicked things and you're not going to come to my kingdom. I'm not going to allow you to come to me and find forgiveness of sins." No, that's the last thing on Jesus' heart. He accepted that man as he has accepted many, many wicked men throughout the ages. Friends, your sin is not too great to stop you to come to Jesus. "For I have come down from heaven," Jesus said, verse 38. "Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus was on that cross because it was the Father's will. He didn't die on that cross because the Romans got the better of him or the Jews got the better of him. He died on that cross because that was the Father's expressed intent for Jesus, to come to this earth and to die for you and for me. That was why he was on the cross, friends. And for no other reason. He could have taken himself down from that cross at any time. And there's one verse that he said, "I could call on legions of angels at any time and they could come and rescue me." But he chose not to. He chose to go through death. And obviously the glorious resurrection after, but it couldn't happen until death had taken place. You see, he was on that cross because of the will of the Father. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." That was the hope of the robber now, that he would be raised up on the last day. There is coming a day, friends, of resurrection, when all who have died in Christ will be raised to eternal life. And all who have died in their sins, like the first robber, will rise to eternal judgment. And that eternal separation from Christ. Conscious in that separation. There's no such thing as annihilation, friends. That's the error that's come into the church. There's a conscious eternal separation from Christ in a place that is so bad. Scripture tells us of it. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone, and this is what I want to look at here in verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Friends, the difference between the two robbers was this. The first robber did not behold the Son. He had cast him a cursory glance. He was interested in Jesus, perhaps a little bit, but just for his own sake, to get him off the cross. But the second robber beheld the Son. He beheld Jesus. He saw something in Jesus that he could see in no one else. And friends, I'm sure that's true for everyone in this room this morning who knows Christ as their Savior. We've beheld him. We've seen that in Jesus Christ is the answer to all our needs. The answer to our eternal salvation. We have beheld the Son. And if you've not beheld the Son this morning, friends, go away and behold him. Get into the Scriptures. Come and ask questions at the end. Seek the Lord Jesus while he may be found. He is wanting us to behold him, to see him on that cross, yes, but also to see him as the risen Savior, the one who gives his grace and his power to us to live for him. Not only just to have sins forgiven. That robber didn't have the benefit of living in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He went to eternity with Christ, like you and I will, if we know him. But you and I are living in a better place in the sense, because we also, as well as having our sins forgiven, can also know the power of God by his Holy Spirit to live for him, have power over sin as well. So that we're not held captive by sin. Yes, we won't be perfect, but God gives us something of a power to overcome things. And it goes on, for this is the will of my Father. You see, when those two robbers were on the cross, God's will was that both of them should behold the Son. That was the will of the Father, not that one should die and go to eternal separation and one should find Christ. His desire was both of them should find Christ and turn to him. But he would not force that other robber. That is the way God deals with things. He won't make us robots and cause us and force us to turn to him and believe on him. He waits like that father with the prodigal son. But the moment we turn, friends, he runs and he meets us. He embraces us and he brings us into his kingdom. The Father's will was that both of them should behold the Son, but only one beheld the Son. And he also went on, it says, and believes in him. We need to behold him, but we need to believe in him as well. And that means we need to entrust our very lives to him. That doesn't just mean an academic belief. The devil believes in God, friends, and he shudders, the Bible tells us. Belief here is talking about a dependency, a leaning on, a trusting, entrusting of ourselves to him. We need to entrust our lives to him. As that robber on the cross, abandoned himself totally to Christ. Now you might say, yes, he had no other option. Well, he did. The other robber chose the other option. He did have an option, but he entrusted himself fully. He beheld the Son and he believed in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, I want to say this morning, if you've never done that, then it's never too late to do that. To behold Jesus Christ and to believe in him. And if you do that, the words that Jesus spoke to that robber on the cross, he will speak to you. Today, you will be with me in paradise. There's an eternal security that he provides and he gives us, that you will not find anywhere else, in any other religion, in any other practice. It's found in a man. It's found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you this morning for all that you went through for us on that cross. Would you help us to be like the second robber, who beheld you and trusted you and believed in you? Help us not to be like that first robber, who just kept casting insults and did not entrust himself to you. Father, help us to respond to what you're saying to our hearts this morning, we pray. To give you our very life, the one who has created us, the one who has died for us. Oh, you are worthy, worthy to receive our lives and our adoration. Help us to entrust ourselves. Help us to recognize like that second robber that we are sinful and we need sins forgiven and we need to turn from our sin. Oh Lord, help us to understand these things, we pray. Give us faith this morning to trust you, to believe you, and to follow you, we pray. Amen. Amen.